Father God, definitely wanted to come before you and really just ask that you would be here. And we know that you are. We know that you're working. You know that hearts can be stirred by your power. Lives can be changed by your power. And God, would you be with me? Would you help me get me out of the way of your word? Would you really make your word shine above all other things? And Lord, as we study this, would you remind us that there is indeed hope, even though it may not feel that way? And God, I pray for every single person here who was maybe already feels like there is no hope, there is no meaning. God, I pray that your spirit would be ministering to them even now, even before a single word from this passage has been read. Because, God, we know that the God you are, it's the power that you possess. And Lord, we pray that you would do so. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know why a lot of times I preach on Sundays, I think of songs that aren't like Christian songs. But here we are. There's a song that, because as I studied this book a little bit, and I just kept finding myself going back to this song. I kept thinking, well, Calvin, you know, maybe we shouldn't, you know, have another song because, you know, maybe you're going to get pigeonholed. But here it is. I'm going to read it to you. I'm not going to sing it to you, just because I'll spare you that. And I'll read it to you again, and I want you kind of just to hear it. So if you want to close your eyes and hear it or whatever, that's fine. I'm going to read this, and then don't worry. I will actually get to the passage. So the Bible will be read. But let me read this first. I'll read it and I'll tell you what it is. It says, I close my eyes only for a moment and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity. Dust in the wind, all they are is dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. Now don't hang on, nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. It slips away, and all your money won't another minute buy. Many of us find ourselves... Oh, sorry, that's my notes. That would be not a good lyric. It's a song called Dust of the Wind by a band named Kansas. And, you know, it's an interesting story. I believe one of the musicians actually became a Christian later in life, but... there's just something about that, those words that just rings true, that no matter how hard we try, no matter how much effort we put in, no matter how much money we earn, no matter how high we try to climb up in the corporate ladder, no matter what we do to try to ensure that our family is this way or his family is that way, all we are is dust in the wind. So what's the point, right? I mean, what's the point? If everything's going to fade, if everything's going to, you know, crumble and become, you know, at least in terms of our own lives, become nothing, what's the point? And indeed, life feels like it is pointless sometimes. Indeed, life feels like there is no meaning. And if you felt that, if you feel that, I have to tell you that you are not alone. Certainly in this lifetime, where it seems like pointlessness is a academic pursuit almost, we definitely feel that now. But I will tell you that even in the time of the writer of Ecclesiastes, he too felt that. So I'm going to read this in kind of chunks here, in little spurts, just to kind of see that indeed the writer of Ecclesiastes agrees with this, that indeed life can feel meaningless, can feel pointless. Let's go. Good morning. Ecclesiastes 1, if you want to turn there. It's in your bulletin, but I do encourage you that you have your Bible, because I'm actually going to read a passage outside from the bulletin. So if you have it already, just kind of fire up the app or dust off your Bible. Ecclesiastes 1, here we go. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Okay, so now this train is really going. So, and what is this saying? Like, what? Because again, I've already started off saying, like, oh, this is sort of this pointlessness of life, right? It's just sort of sad that life doesn't have much meaning. My first point is this. The first point is that all of creation is a part of a system. A system of cycles and circles, things that repeat. We are part of a system. Or, if you want to think about this, we are a cog in a machine. And I don't know how many of you guys feel that. I don't know how many of you feel like, oh, you know, I try hard to study, and, you know, that just, this program just executes this. The study program becomes the college program. The college program becomes the work program. The work program becomes the management program. And then, or, you know, maybe simultaneously you start the family program, and the family program starts the college savings program, and the college savings program turns into the, I don't know, make sure your kid doesn't kill himself program. You know, this is just all this thing just repeats over and over again. All right, because look at this. This is what it says. I'll get back to the verses 2 and 3 in a second, but verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Again, coming and going. There's a system. The sun rises and the sun goes down. It hastens to the place where it rises. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up. System, circles, cycles. Verse 6, the wind blows to the south, around to the north, around, around goes the wind, and on circuit the wind returns. Cycles, systems. Verse 7, all streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All of creation, even us, are part of this system, this sad, seemingly meaningless system. Even the water has nothing to show for its work. The sea's not full. Streams keep flowing. Does that not sound like life for us? We may have 100 years, 80 years, and what will we have to show for it? Nothing, it seems like. And I think the analogy that I think of for this is a treadmill. I don't know how you guys run on treadmills. Anyone? Yeah, these two people here and those people. Yes, treadmill. Treadmill is one of the funniest things to me. I'm going to try to inject a little bit of lightness where I can today. I think treadmills are just one of these funny things that we invented. It's literally, so if you don't know what a treadmill is, which in this day and age I can't really imagine, but that's okay if you don't. Treadmill is this machine that's sole purpose is to make this rubber belt run in perpetuity. That's it. It's just fun. I think it's hilarious because why did we invent it? So that we could run. Not because it doesn't run for us. It just goes so that I can walk or run on it. But I think this is hilarious because I can do this. I could do this for, you know, however long. This is basically the movement of running on a treadmill. That's it. So if you saw me doing this in the middle of the street, not in the middle of the street, that's too crazy. Like, whatever, in front of my house, in the window, right? Because that's where you see people working out. You see this, like, what is that guy doing? What is he doing? He's like, oh, he's going for a really long time. That's weird, right? That's like, why is he doing that? But that's what a treadmill is. And I think the thing that I think is hilarious is that on the little meter, it says, like, oh, you've run, whatever, 1 mile, 2 miles, 3 miles. No, you haven't. You've run 2 steps worth, right? And there's this cycle. And this is what life is like. We're just on this thing, and we could fall off. Well, if you properly wear the thing, it'll turn off if you actually fall. But if you jump off it, that thing's still going. The machine isn't changed because we ran on it. right? The machine isn't like, wow, what a great impact that you made on me. That's amazing. No, the machine just keeps going. You know, the machine doesn't, you know, and that's just like life. That's like the world. Generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth remains forever. We are part of this sad cycle where we're just like people walking on a treadmill. When we get off, the treadmill still goes. Man, this is depressing. It gets worse. I'm sorry. Verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And I guess I'll keep going, but my second point is there's nothing that we can do about it. There's nothing that we can do about it. You know, what verse 8 comes to is that, you know, I think the writer understands is that all things are full of weariness. All things are, you know, has this weight to it. We are speechless. A man cannot utter it. We are speechless before it. So much of the fact that though we see, we are not satisfied because we want to see more, right? Whether it's more knowledge, whether it's more money, whether it's more whatever, we're not satisfied. Nor is the ear satisfied with hearing. We hear. We learn more. We're probably one of the most educated societies in all the world, of all of history. Yet, do we not still have the same problems of so many other people, of previous generations in history? It says that all things are full of weariness. And it's always been that way. Verses 9 to 11. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I love this. This is one of my favorite quotes, that there's nothing new under the sun. When I first heard it, I didn't realize it's from the Bible. And I'm glad that I realize it is, because I really feel how true it is. And I think we in the society, we are big on like innovation, right? I mean, on Friday night, I talked about new cell phones and stuff. So if you were there, this would be familiar, but we're always trying to innovate. We always want something brand new. You know, we want the Samsung Galaxy S20. We can't wait for that, is because that's going to have like retina scan. I can unlock my phone with my eye. You know, it's going to be able to tell my heartbeat from a distance. It can tell me like when I'm going to meet my spouse. You know, we want innovation. You know what I mean? Like, we can't wait for the next big thing. We always want this newness, right? And we've done such a great job, quote unquote, great job of adding meaning to our lives, because what is our pursuits? Our pursuits are, I'm going to work as much as I can, save as much as I can so I can buy that next thing. So we feel like, no, this isn't true. The iPhone 6S is coming out. There's something new. But I really believe that these are just distractions from the reality that when push comes to shove, what has been is what will be, and what has been done will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Even look at the cell phones. I mean, what innovations are we really talking about here? More capacity in the hard drive. A nicer screen. Smaller, flatter, bigger, thicker. We're just messing with the dimensions. There's nothing new under the sun. Even those with great power and influence are not immune to this. All right? So maybe you're thinking, okay, well, yeah, this is where I am now. I may be a young person. Maybe I'm in, you know, high school or middle school, or maybe I'm in college, or maybe I'm starting on my career. You know, maybe I just started a family. Maybe my kid is now in their teens. Maybe like, my kid is now going to college, and you just feel like, man, life is just starting. So maybe if I had a little bit more power, a little bit more influence, a little bit more money, I would be better. And I say that it's not true. Because the writer of Ecclesiastes will explain to us that he was a person of great influence and great power. Yet he was not immune from this. Verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but striving after wind. For much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Before I kind of talk a little bit about that, I think it's helpful to understand this key phrase that is all over Ecclesiastes. This is word vanity. When you and I hear vanity, we think, if you're doing like home renovations, like someone I know, you're probably thinking like the thing that your bathroom sink is in. If you're just, think about it in general, you're thinking like, oh, but that person's so vain, they just care about how they look. But what this word, means is, the word can be translated a couple different ways, and I don't want to geek out here. But basically the word means like meaningless. So when it says vanity of vanities, what the writer is saying is that this is the ultimate meaninglessness, says the preacher. Verse 2, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, all is meaninglessness. The word can also be translated as vapor or wind. And I thought, this is the thing that solidified why I read to you the Kansas quote. But I think that because in verse 17 and verse 14, he has this phrase that says striving after wind. And I think that, man, that is a great analogy because I love the idea of chasing wind. I think it's so funny because it's like, oh, look, there's wind. I don't know how I can see it, but there's wind. So I'm going to run and try to chase wind. Wait, what? Like, you can't chase wind. You can't. Did I get it? I don't know. I don't think so. But even you can't catch wind. But even if you could catch wind, it wouldn't be anything that you could hold. Right? Even if we were somehow able to chase and catch up to wind, it would still be nothing. Meaninglessness, vapor, vanity, meaninglessness. There's no point. And that is just really sad. If that is what life is about, then I think that's really sad. That what has been is will be, right? We're a society that thrives on change. Politicians talk about it every 4 to 6 years, 2 years, however often, they run for office. Every single January 1st, there is some sort of change in the air. I will be this. I will get in shape. I will stop doing that. I will start doing that. We are a society that's all about change, and yet here we are that says what has been is what will be. It says that no matter how hard we try, nothing truly changes. In verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Well, how I interpret that is that no matter how much we might try to maximize our lives to the nth degree, our lives are 110%, where we feel like, wow, man, I made an impact in my life, in the world. Well, verse 11 guarantees us that no one's going to remember that. You might die feeling, I did a great job. And what this is saying is that no one will remember that. Sure, we will have your people of great impact, both positive and negative. You know, your Martin Luther King Jr.'s, your Adolf Hitler's, people with great influence, great impact in the world. But I believe, just give it time. Does anyone know what is the update with the earthquake in that country? That tsunami in that country? What's going on with that person who is dealing with police brutality? We very quickly forget. So why do we expect that people will remember us? So in verse 3, I think it's a really great question. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And I believe the answer is nothing. Oh, do you feel that? Do you feel the weight, the heaviness, the deep truth that this passage is pointing out to us? Now, we're trying so hard to be different, to be better than those who came before us, to leave the world in a better place when we leave. And here is the reality that it's for nothing. And I think the problem is that we as people are trying to add meaning to life. We are trying to add significance to life. We want to say, if I do this, life will be worth it. If I am that, I will have this sort of impact. But I believe what we'll eventually get to, I believe that is, it's not we that add meaning. It's not we that give significance, but it's God who does that. So, I want to, read from a passage in Ephesians chapter 2. So please turn there, if you have a Bible. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 to 22. If you don't have it, or maybe you want to like really focus, maybe you really are feeling this right now. Maybe you're just like, Calvin, I don't like you because you are depressing. And I'm going to change my membership from this church to another one because I don't want to hear things like that. There's hope. This is my third point, that there is indeed hope. I wouldn't leave you without it. I'll give you a glimmer of it, but I'm not going to fully satisfy that part of us. But here we go. Ephesians 2, 12 to 22. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I'm not going to break this entire passage down, just because obviously there's a lot there. But if you want hope, if you feel like your life feels meaningless, if you feel that there's some sort of truth in the first two points of today's sermon, I would say no, that our meaning, our value, our significance does not come from us and what we do, but it comes from God. I'm the type of person, who is, I'm a type of person that makes my own bed, if that makes sense. Like, not literally, because my bed is unmade right now. I'm the type of person that, gets myself in situations that I just have to face that reality. So to be honest, I feel this, and personally, why I feel this is I've tried doing all of the things that I think, you know, a person can to add value. We'll get there, and as we'll see, and if you are very curious, read the next chapter of Ephesians. It's the first part. I've lived a life before where I try to do right. I try to be a good person. I try to be upstanding and moral. But it was a type of morality and behavior that didn't serve anyone else except for myself. I lived a life that says, I am better than this person. I am holier than this person. I can live this way because, I'm great. Other stages of my life, I have been a person who did the opposite. I said, forget this whole righteousness thing. I'm going to live a completely wayward life. I will make decisions that, again, don't care about anyone else except for myself. I will do things that say, I want to have fun. I will do things that make me the number one priority, my enjoyment, whether I remembered it or not, is my highest priority. So on both sides of the spectrum, I can tell you that indeed, it is vanity. And only when I began seeing my life not as my own, seeing my significance not coming from me, that I began to turn it around and start to see just small bits and pieces of the hope that we have in Christ. So if you are a Christian, this maybe feels old. You go, yeah, Jesus is my hope. I get that. I would say, no, don't put that back on the shelf. Take that off the shelf, dust it off, look at it, enjoy it. Find passages like this one in Ephesians that tell us of hope that's beyond our true comprehension. If you aren't a Christian, if you don't follow Jesus, I would say to you, if you want to break this cycle that this passage in Ecclesiastes talks about, maybe how you yourself feel at times, if you want to break that cycle, sure, you could work harder. You could get a master's degree, a PhD, an MD, a DMD. You could become the richest person in the world. But even if you succeed in that, you will have no greater impact because your significance comes from yourself. And I don't mean that in an offensive way. It's more of it's coming from someone who tried that and knows that it's ultimately unsatisfying. I encourage you to consider another option. We're going to be going through Ecclesiastes for 5 weeks. We're going to be talking about all the things that I think that we try to improve our lives, give significance, work, money, justice. And hopefully as we study it, we will see that not that these things are inherently evil, definitely not, but that maybe that we will see a different way to approach these things. And that though we might, hopefully we won't get this low, hopefully I will be able to have some excitement, some fun as we look at God's word and rejoice in the things he's done for us. Hopefully we'll get there. But in the meantime, again, if you feel like this is too much or you feel overburdened, I would say I can offer you two things. I would say keep your Bible app or website or whatever open to this Ephesians passage. That's one. Or look for more passages that speak of the hope and the promises that God gives to us. My other option is, let's go get some bubble tea. We'll go. If this is too heavy, for sure, I feel responsible. But I also know that's God working too, perhaps. But definitely come up to me and we'll go play broomball or something. But hope, there is hope. I know I didn't spend a ton of time talking about it, but there is hope, and there's hope in Christ. So let's pray. Father God, as we move and continue our worship service to singing again, would you give us a disposition of not just saying words on a screen, not just thinking of fun harmonies to match the worship team with. Oh God, would you open up our eyes and our ears and most importantly our hearts to maybe reflect on how we have perhaps been trying to give significance to our lives, trying to be the most impactful person that we could be. And God, if we have been doing that apart from you, would you convict us? Would you open up our eyes and help us see that that path is a dead end? You know, would you help us turn around and find the path that is what you have set for us? The one that we go alongside you, were you holding our hands and guiding us? God, maybe we end up doing the same exact thing that we've been doing before, but the disposition, the thought process, the heart of it is so different. And God, for those of us who feel the weight of this, God, I pray that you administer to them, that you make them hungry to know more of your word, to love your word more, to know the promises that are there, to know the hope of Jesus Christ that we'll be talking in the weeks to come. So Lord, thank you that you are faithful in doing these things. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.